be seated. Thank you, Brother Paul, for the message. I'm glad to be alive today. I am thrilled that I can be here, that I can be a part of your worship service this morning. I'm thrilled that I can be, for many of you, I was here yesterday, you know I'm thrilled to be married. I'm thrilled because I get to be a part of the kingdom of God. And someday, I'm going to be a part of it eternally without any sifting. None at all. That'll be a glorious day. Amen? Amen. A couple of verses we sang this morning in a song. I can't remember the title of it. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Did we sing that song? In that song, it talked about Jesus, and he was a wellspring of the joy of living. That's why I'm glad to be alive, because I get to worship Jesus today. Amen. I get to be a part of his kingdom. I sat back there and listened to you sing, and it just something welled up inside of me that just was just a I can't hardly explain. It's just a. I don't want to be anywhere else. I want to be right where I am. I want to be who I am, with the exception of greater perfection. But I just felt a clear witness in my spirit that God was here, and that gave me a joy. I'm probably preaching to the choir this morning. Probably none of you are lukewarm. Probably all of you have a sincere and a fervent desire in your heart that you are going to walk with God every minute of every day of your life. And you are going to worship Him in all the with all the adoration you can. And all this sifting that Satan wants to do to bring up the chaff that Brother Paul talked about, that's gone. That's all gone. That's all sifted out. Maybe you're all that way. Maybe you're not. The title of the message this morning is The Fourth Watch of the Night. I want to talk about what happens before the fourth watch of the night. I want to talk about what happens in the fourth watch of the night. And I want to talk about what happens after the fourth watch of the night. You know, we have the opportunity today to touch Jesus. Either we will reach out his hand, our hand for salvation, or we can reach out our hand for healing. That's the opportunity that you and I have today. You know, God wants to make you free. And I'm going to read that verse there. That passage is there in a bit. But I have some things I want to say before that. God wants to make you free. Brother Paul talked about sweeping it out and bringing the light in and getting free. That's what God wants you to do. He wants to make you free. And you know, he says the truth will make you free. Nothing but the truth. Don't try to deceive yourself with anything but the truth. I know how it feels, and probably some of you do too, to try to say, well, it was this way, and this happened, and this is why, and all those kind of things, when the fact of the matter is, all we need to do is acknowledge that what I'm trying to deal with is something I don't want to deal with. I used this allegory one, or this illustration one time. In defense, or in... I didn't accept the fact of light and bringing in the light and just getting rid of this being open and confessing being transparent. I said, you know, You can do that, but you can also take a glass bowl and you can immerse that thing in, put it in the freezer, take it out and put it in boiling hot oil, just something very hot. That thing will shatter. There's truth in that, but it's not the truth of God. The fact of the matter is, that bowl shattering should be shattered if indeed it doesn't want to be shattered. In other words, when I am willing to take my life and my heart and say, anything, Lord, anything, let Him shatter me, then God can use me. Let me ask you, is there ever a last minute with God? Is there ever a time when it gets right down to the point and God says, uh-oh, what do I do now? Never. There never is. Is there a way to handle the unexpected things of life? Can these things that come about us and come upon us and suddenly they're in front of us there, or even they weren't so sudden, it just bloomed up and we realized this is big. Is there a way to deal with those things? Is there a way to deal and meet life in its trying circumstances? Now the question is there a way to meet life and deal with life in its comfortable circumstances? For most of us here, that's our greatest situation to deal with. Most of us do not meet and have great trying circumstances where, you know, it just seems like there's no way through them and it's like hopeless. Most of us, though, here in this room have to deal with, and the question is, do we deal with them? Have to deal with the fact that life is so easy that we become complacent. That's probably our greatest struggle. Probably not one of us wonders where our next meal will come from. Not one. Not one of us probably, I don't know you all, but probably not one of us is at a place or a situation where you don't even know where you're going to go home to. Probably not one of us has no idea who loves us. Probably all of us have all these blessings just flowing over us, overwhelmed with blessings. Probably. So our greatest struggle, I could dare say, I think maybe I'm talking to myself. I am talking to myself. But maybe it applies to you, is how things are so easy and that we become, and we say, oh, that's the blessing of God. That's the blessing of God. I must be doing something right. It can be the blessing of God. I'm not going to doubt that. But the question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that blessing? So our testing, many times for most of us, our testing, if we can get down to the bare facts of life, when Jesus, in his whole example and words, were this life is going to all pass away, but what's going to matter is what you do with the opportunity I've given you to accept me as your Savior and let me bring in your life those hardships. Let me purge you and cleanse you. Let me tell you something. You know this, but I'm going to say it this way. Every temptation, every situation that is hard, or situation that tends to lead you away from Jesus, is designed to take you to hell. The devil has designed it to take you to hell. Everything, every situation, every temptation, everything that is carnal, fleshly, maybe carnal is not right, not the right word. Fleshly, at the least, is designed to take you to hell. It's not something you just say, oh, well, this is just a little thing. I'll deal with it. And it's a little thing. That thing is designed to take you to hell. And that's serious. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. I want to read a few verses there. I want to read that passage of Scripture, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country around about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. The fourth watch of the night. We just heard what happened at that point in time of the story here, of how it happened in the fourth watch of the night. It was when Jesus came. It was when Peter cried out in faith. It is when Peter stepped out of the boat. It is when Peter sank. It is when Jesus reached down and grabbed his hand and put him into the boat. That's what happened in the fourth watch of the night. That's what happened in a time when it looked like things were hopeless. To these disciples, they were told, Jesus constrained them, whatever that means, I don't know. He insisted at the least and told them, "You must get in this boat, go to the other side." They were out there in the boat and they saw the wind and the waves are boisterous, King James says. And it was a time of turmoil. In that time, what happened? And what we can expect to happen in our lives. In the fourth watch of the night, there are some stipulations, but that is an example, and that is a precedent that Jesus has set. That when the fourth watch of the night is in your life, there is a way out. There is a way for you to come through that and live through that. Not only live through it, but be victorious in it. It's right before the dawn. It's right before the light comes. It's right before you understand. In other words, you're still in this state and period of not understanding. Of not knowing for sure what the end is, because the temptations are great. The waves are boisterous. And it's a matter of, these men were fishermen. They knew the dangers out there. They knew that if this thing kept going, they were in trouble and they were going to sink. Jesus knew all that. And it is the time then, what happens in the fourth watch of the night, what happens at that time, if we can trust him, if we'll do what he says, when he constrains us to go, and he says go and we go, or we do and we do, or whatever we are, that he'll come and he'll take care of us. That's one of the reasons why I'm so glad to be alive today. Jesus has done that for me, and he's probably done that for all of you. And if he hasn't done that for you, I have a word for you. This fourth watch of the night is life's extremest hour. It's at the place where we're going to sink or be saved. We are living, as Brother Paul reminded us to, we're living in the shadow of the devil. He has, and on this great battlefield of life, and it is a battlefield, and I know we've heard these words before, but I'll say it again, it's not a playground. Sure, we have joys. Sure, there are places and there are times and we just simply love. And I'm expressing that this morning, but it's a battlefield. And what's more, on this battlefield, there's many, 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 many casualties. Many men die. But you know, some are victorious. That's where we're going. In this fourth watch of the night, we're in a boat. And we can't get out of that boat. We're not going to get out of that boat. We're going to be in that boat until we either sink or we land on the shore. We have no choices. Here we are. This is life. The world around us and all the things around us, it doesn't take a person's very good eyesight to see that the world and all of it, all that it is headed down a wrong path. Jesus tells us that, but we look at all the sin, the acceptance of everything that is going on out there today. It's a mess. It's a mess. And I don't say that to condemn it. It's already condemned. I say that to make us see that we have a choice to make. What are we going to do in this time when we're tried to the sorest that we can possibly be? What are we going to do with it? And even in time, and I say in the source we can possibly be, what I mean is, even in the times of luxury and ease, those are sore testing times for us, or they can be. There's the time Brother Paul talked about the fact that you met in that little place down there in Bern, wherever that is, and you prayed and you cried out and you trusted God and you said, there's no way we can do this alone. Now, what are we? Where are we? I remember well back in Idaho. We lived out there for several years and we met in a little furnace room out there, and most of the brothers and most of the sisters too, before the church service, we would get together and we'd pray because we knew we couldn't do it alone. We had to have God's help. We had to have it because there are so many things could tear us apart and send us out into nowhere. Those are precious times. I'll get to where I'm going here in a bit, but when I talk about the world being a mess, I also want to talk a little bit about how the devil has twisted and tainted the truth. I'll tell you, I'm going to quote something here, and I'll tell you who said it. And I'll tell you also that not everything that he did and said I would necessarily agree with. But he did say this, and I think there's a lot of truth in it. And that was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness. Cheap grace. His question, the reason he answered this, his question was, why did God allow Hitler to become such a strong influence and do so much destruction the world over? That was the question. This is his answer. He said, cheap grace. Cheap grace, I'm quoting him now. Cheap grace is a preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. And what he meant by that was that to exercise discipline in ourselves, that the church had some expectations of people. Baptism without some sort of a discipline can be just some expectations we have. It doesn't have to be a spanking. It can be expectations. So he says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism, in other words, God forgiving us without any expectation from us. We don't have to repent of anything. Baptism without church discipline, without giving some expectations. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross. It is grace without Jesus Christ. That is a turmoil out there in the world. Let's be careful. And I don't sense it at all among us. But let's be careful that we don't It can be a possibility for us to have this idea that we can be full of grace and mercy and our expectation of us, of each of us, of ourselves, of our churches, we might have lower expectations. It might be okay. I'll just give this to you. It might be okay for us sometime to say, no, this is what we should do in the church. And this is what we should do. And this is what we should do. Not to condemn anybody else, but it's just simply a way for us to give ourselves some guidelines, some expectations, some direction. Let's not fall into the possibility that we can believe that into this whole thing of cheap grace. Grace is not cheap. Grace cost the Lord Jesus His life. He showed us the epitome of grace. The epitome of power. The epitome or the very ultimate of being able to walk in victory and in truth. The disciples, when they were constrained to get into this boat, they didn't know where they were going. Or they knew they'd go to the other side, but they didn't know what would entail or befall them in the way over there. They didn't know. They didn't know they were going to face the possibility of drowning and losing their life. They didn't know that. But they did what Jesus said. They got in the boat and they were headed to the other side. And that's our responsibility too. We get in the boat. We say, yes, Lord, we get in the boat and we're going to go. That is a choice that we make. When we decide whether or not we want to follow the Lord Jesus, when we want to give our heart to Him, when we want to say, anything, Lord, anything, I trust You for everything. If we're willing to say that and get in the boat, we're going to the other side. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know what troubles or trials or temptations or even luxuries are going to come our way. We don't know. But He says to go. That's what we do. You don't know what your future is. You've been born. And you're a creation with a destiny. Someday you're going to reach a destiny somewhere and you're going to be somewhere. And ultimately it's going to be heaven or it's going to be hell. One or the other. But you're in this boat. Jesus said go. So here you are. You made the decision to make a choice to put yourself out there at the mercy of the Almighty Creator. Consider a bit. It's pretty easy for us sometimes to look at some of these Bible characters that we read about, like Abraham and Isaac or Joseph in prison or the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea at that point. Pretty easy for us to look at that and kind of skim over the real feelings that were there, the real fear and the real dangers that were there, because we know the end of the story. But they didn't know the end of the story. Abraham and Isaac, when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain, he just trusted God for whatever He had for him. He didn't know. He just knew. He said, God said, take Isaac, go up there on the mountain and offer him for a sacrifice. That's what he knew. He didn't know anything else. He had faith that God had told him earlier that his seed would be as the sand of the sea. He had faith in that. He trusted God for that, but he didn't know what he was going to have to go through. What he thought, I suppose he thought he would have to kill his son. But he had faith, and how that would all work out, he didn't know. Joseph in prison. When Joseph went there down into Egypt there, and here he was, he resisted the temptation with Potiphar's wife, and he was cast into prison. He was falsely accused and cast into prison. Did Joseph know what his end was? No, he didn't know. All he knew was he was falsely accused, and he was falsely put in prison, and he didn't know, and he was underneath the power of the most powerful man, the powerful nation on earth, and he had been accused of something that he didn't know what would be the end of it. There the children of Israel were. They'd just come out of Egypt. And they were marching across the sea, the land, the desert there. And they got to this sea. And they looked back and here comes the Egyptian army. They were caught. And they said, what shall we do? You know, God has all those things in control. And in your personal life, He has that in control. He knows when you're up against a hard thing. He knows when you recognize this luxury you're in and you've become lukewarm and lazy. He knows those kinds of things. God knows all those things. One thing we can count on. One thing there's no doubt about it in our minds. There's no doubt. One thing we can count on is that if we will trust God and we can, and He knows and we believe that He has the answers, that He'll take us through. That's one thing we know. Now, what we don't know is how. What we don't know is how much. We may pray. I found myself praying before, Lord, could you take these trials and make them a little less somehow? Could you change my situation so that it wasn't quite so trying and so hard? I have found myself praying that. But you know, and it's good. It's okay. When we come to our Father, we come to Him as children, asking our Father who has everything in His control and everything He can do anything. We come asking. And I don't have a problem with asking. I don't even have to say, my heart is not my will, but thy will be done. But I can come asking, just as my son, when I had little sons that came and said, Daddy, will you? He just simply asked. And he was willing to receive the answer. Maybe it's hard for him sometimes, but maybe not. But he just simply asked. That's what we can do. Simply ask. We trust God. And he trusted me. My son trusted me. He didn't hardly know how to express that. But yet he trusted me to give him an answer. He was simply in his childlike innocence asking me, Daddy, will you give me? Can you help me? Can you? That's what we can do too. We can come. He's our Father. And he wants to give us those things that are good for us. He does not want to keep us from those good things. In fact, he will give us those good things. And we'll read, and we read in the story there how he did save them. But my point is this, one point I want to make is this, that whenever I ask for God to do something that He did in the first place, ask Him to change it, that's a good thing to do. But remember, it's God's decision. What He wants to do is God's decision. If we can get that kind of a heart in us, that kind of a heart of, I am submitted to you, Lord. These are my prayers. These are my desires, but I'm submitted to you. It's your decision and I'm going to trust you. That's where we're going. And when we're at that place, my job, it's God's job to do whatever He wants to do. It's my job to, as Peter did there, he reached up his hand. That's my job. That's my job. Never question God. Never doubt that he is able. Never doubt that if you'll put your trust in Him, He will carry you through. Never doubt it. The question is not whether He will. The question is whether I will. I have that opportunity. I have that decision to make. And you know, sometimes it doesn't always work out like we'd like it to. Consider John the Baptist. He would have liked, I'm sure, to have gotten out of prison and gone on and pointed people to his master. I'm sure he would have. It didn't work out that way. But it was okay. He still reached out his hand. I believe he did. He reached out his hand and said, Lord, save me. And all the other examples we could think of in the scriptures, like Abraham or Joseph, like we just talked about. The fourth watch of the night is when we are at our life's extremest hour, so to speak. And here we are. The waves around us are boisterous. And we don't know what's going to happen. For Peter, he went a little farther than that. He said, Lord, if this is really you, if you're really going to save us, bid me come to you. Jesus said, come. Peter got out. Then began to doubt. He started to fall. But what happened was, Peter didn't just give up. He said, Lord, save me. That's where we want to be. Let's look at the chapter, the verses a little closer here. Matthew chapter 14. In verse 22, in the very first verse that we read, he says, he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side, which they did. Now, this is before the fourth watch of the night. That what we've done now, what we have now is, we don't know what's coming. We know there will be a time there. It's right before daylight. But we know we don't know what's coming. But we're willing to obey. What Jesus says to do, we will obey. We will do it. We will follow him. We'll walk with him. We'll do what he says. We're there. Here we are now. We have made this decision. We're going to walk with Jesus. We're going to get into this ship. We're going to do what he says. Now, all along, when we start out on our journey of life, we don't know what the future is. All we know is Jesus said, do this. We don't know what storms. We've been around long enough to know there are storms, but to actually know what storms, we don't know. But Jesus did. He knew about the fear they would have. He sent them out anyway. He knew about all those things. I believe he did. And he is sending us out. As you make your choice to get in that boat and to walk with Jesus, you're making a choice to let him tell you what to do. And that's a good thing. Next verse, verse 23, it says, Jesus, he went to the mountain to pray and was there alone. That gives me a lot of confidence because I know that Jesus is talking to my Father. I know that he is in connection with my Father. He's in connection with the greatest power of all the earth. Jesus is there. He was willing. He was ready. And we all know that today. We all know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We all know that he obeyed his Father. We all know he prayed. We all know he asked the cup to be taken away. We all know he said, not my will, but thine be done. We all know that. But that gives me confidence because I know that Jesus knows. He understands. I can trust him. I can trust him. He went there to the mountain to pray, and since he is in conjunction and communication with the Father, I know I can trust him. And you know, there he was. Disciples were out there on the boat, and there he was back here on the land. It seems to us like out here on the boat that he's unaware of us. It might seem that way, that he's unaware. Well, we know he wasn't, but it can seem that way to us. The next verse, verse 24. He says, the ship was in the midst of the sea. In Mark, in the same passage, it says, he saw them, Jesus saw them toiling and rowing, but he was not with them as far as they could see. But he saw them. Okay, you're in this boat. Put yourself in this situation. You're in this boat or you're in your life, whatever it is. Whatever struggle you might have, whatever question you may have. You've chosen to get in the boat because Jesus said to, and you are willing to go. And now you know that he's also watching over you. He sees these things. He sees your efforts. They were rowing. It was not wrong to row. It was right to row. It's right to do what they could to save themselves, to get to the other side. That was right. So you wonder, what should I do? What about these questions or this situation in front of me? What do I do with it? Well, I'll just sit back and let it happen. I'm saying to you, if that's all you can do, do that. But if there's something you can do, do it. It's not working for salvation to toil and row in the midst of a storm. It's not. That's not why you're doing it. You're doing it because it's right for you to. Verse 25 says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. In the fourth watch of the night. In other words, there they were. I've said it before. I'll say it again. There they were in the midst of their greatest trial. They didn't know if they'd going to live or not. They looked like they were going to go down. But he says, It says, Jesus went unto them in a miraculous way, walking on the sea. He was watching. He saw their efforts against the waves that was threatening to drown them. He saw all those things. He saw the contrary wind out there blowing and attempting to take that little boat and destroy it, take it down to the sink it. And began to move toward them. And it said, and like it said in Mark, it says he would have passed by them. It looked like that way to them. It looked like they saw something, and it looked like, and Mark, I think it says also they were very, well, no, the next verse says that they were very troubled. And it looked like he was going to just pass by. But they cried out. Verse 26. He says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. When they saw what they thought was a spirit, they were afraid. They didn't know what it was, but they cried out. That was a natural reaction, very natural, to cry out for fear. Now, I don't know if I could accuse the disciples of being untrusting or not, but I'll say this. Jesus said, go to the other side. Now, he didn't say, you will reach the other side. What he said was, go to the other side. And if Jesus says to go, we go, without a doubt, without any question, we go. Did they show a lack of faith when they were fearful? Did they show a lack of faith? I don't know. They just simply showed that they were recognizing the danger they were in. And that's a good thing. They recognized their danger that they were in. Now, I'll just say this. If they were fearful in the wrong way, the Bible tells me, back in the book of the Revelation, it tells me that of those that were given or condemned to the second death, there was fearful there. He says, but the fearful, and all, I've listed several different things, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, fearful. I understand it's right to be concerned. It's right to realize I'm in a dangerous place here. And it's right to have the fear of God in our hearts about that. If there's something about me, whether it be a temptation or whether it be the luxury that I am in, and I recognize, you know what? I'm going to answer someday for this. And I begin to feel that fear of God. To recognize that someday I'm going to stand before God. And someday the gavel is going to fall on my judgment. And it's going to be this or it's going to be this. I stand in a bit of fear of that. Not fear for what God will do, that God is not fair. But fear that my life that I have given my heart, that someday it's going to be final. That gives me a little bit of fear. And I think it's what I'm saying by that is I don't have to worry or wonder, but the fact still remains there's going to be a judgment. And I don't know how that judgment happened. Maybe it happens in life here. Maybe it happens at the judgment throne of God. I don't know. But I know one time, my life is going to be over. There is going to be no more chance I am done. And that's going to happen to all of us, every single one of us. Verse 27. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. He said, in the midst of this storm of their fear, he said, wait a minute, you don't have to be afraid. You can be cheerful. Why? Because he said, I am here. Even in the midst of my storms of life, while it can look very rough and hard to deal with and those kind of things, I can still be cheerful. I can still accept the fact that God is here and that He will lead me through these things, and it will be a victorious moment. It'll be a time when I will have overcome. I can do that because Jesus said, I am here. Because He's here, I can do that. Verse 28, Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter laid out a fleece. Peter said, okay, Lord, I'll make a deal with you. If it's you, bid me come to walk on the water. Fleeces. I don't know what you do with fleeces. You know what? Fleeces, that comes from the Gideon and the fleece that he laid out there. And he said in the morning, if it's wet with dew and the ground around is dry, I'll believe you. And then he wanted to go a little farther and said, if that thing's wet and the ground around is dry, or the opposite, whatever it was there, then he believed. Finally, he did. He believed God. But that fleece, that's where we get the idea of laying out a fleece. Y'all know that. It is saying, it's kind of like saying, if this, then this. I'm not saying fleeces are wrong. I'm not. Because obviously God used them and Gideon used them and Peter did that more or less here. But I am going to say this, that let's be careful what fleeces we lay out that we already know the answer to our question. God may not give you an answer to that fleece because you already know. But if you want to lay out a fleece, what Peter did here was he put himself in that place of it was life or death for him, far as he knew. He was wanting to prove to himself, not anybody else, he wanted to prove to himself, this was the Lord. And you know, God took him up on it. He said, okay, Peter, come. Come. Peter, full of faith, Peter, he said, okay, he got out of the boat. But then you know what happened? Peter began to look around. He began to get afraid because all this stuff going on around him. What am I going to do now? How can I do this? What? This isn't possible. And started going down. I got ahead of myself there. I didn't read those verses there, but we're in verse 30 now. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. Okay. Now here was Peter. He was so faithful, so full of faith. He threw out this fleece and God said, come, and he came. And now all of a sudden, it's not working. What are we going to do now? Now we have to say, okay, I laid out the fleece. Whatever you want to say, it's not working. Now what are we going to do? That's when you humble yourself. That's when you say, I was wrong. That's when you say, I'm sorry. That's when you say, please forgive me. That's when you say, this is my situation. This is who I am. And then you say, Lord, save me. And then some of the most powerful and consoling words of Jesus and actions of Jesus was when even though Peter was out there, he threw out the fleece and had faith to get out, but he began to doubt him. Then Jesus, even though Peter doubted him, he reached out his hand. He reached out his hand and he caught a hold of Peter, and Peter caught a hold of his. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. When I find myself in a place where I am losing my way and I am falling and there's not going right. I laid out this fleece and it's not working. Then you just simply say, Lord, save me. In Mark, the reason he says in Mark chapter 6 verse 52, the story is given in Mark. He says, for their heart was hardened. That's why they couldn't believe. That's why they were in trouble there. Their heart was hardened. They called out. This was the spirit, and they didn't know who it was, and they were afraid. For their heart was hardened. You know, some of our fear can be because we don't really trust. We don't really believe. Some of the reasons we're doubting and thinking maybe because our heart's hard. It's not willing to make this confession. It's not willing to say, I'm sorry. It's not willing to say, Lord, save me. Their heart was hardened. This is what happens in the fourth watch of the night. All this situation is going on. When you're at your extremist hour, and again, I'm not saying that means that you all of a sudden have this great issue to deal with and struggle in your heart. It can be something as little or big as all of our wealth and luxury. We become fat and lazy. Okay. I'm not accusing. That's not an accusation. That's just simply saying, let's look at ourselves. Because someday God is going to look at us very closely. And someday we're going to answer for all these things. Now what happens after the fourth watch of the night is, it says when he got into the ship, I don't know if it says it this way exactly, yeah. And when they were coming to the ship, Peter and Jesus, the wind ceased. The joy, the blessedness of knowing when I put my trust in Jesus Christ, I've been through all these struggles already. Don't forget. It's not just a matter of all of a sudden life is just a breeze and it was simple all the way through. But I've been through these struggles and you've been through these things and you recognize when I reach out and put my hand up to Jesus and He reaches down and grabs hold of me. That's the way it can be. That's the way we want it to be. That's the way it is after the fourth watch of the night. Going on, we go through that after that. And in verses 34 through 36, he says, and they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out and to all the country round about and brought him all that were diseased. And they besought him, and they might only just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made whole, perfectly whole. That's the way it is. Sometimes, maybe we're of the people of Gennesaret, where we're sick. All we have to do is touch the hem of his garment. Which simply, in real simple words, what that means is we have to believe that he will heal us. He will give us our needs. He will give us the grace that we need, the power that we need to overcome everything. You know, we will be healed someday, whether you have disease in the body or whether you don't, or whether you're just ravaged by the wreck of sin, or whether your heart and your mind is cluttered and filthy and it's stained and tainted. There will be a day one day you will be healed. When you touch the hem of his garment, he will heal you. And that to me is a great blessing to me that gives me so much hope and so much confidence. That we've said this before, and we've had anointings before, and people have come and they've had their sickness and their disease, and we've seen them healed and we've seen them not healed because of the prayer and the anointing. But one thing we say, and we believe, that if you healed now, we praise God. And you may not be healed to eternity, but you will be healed then and you'll praise God. One way or the other, you'll be healed if we will walk with Jesus. So what we have before us is whatever you're facing, there is salvation. There is hope. There is deliverance. There is victory. It's possible. And though maybe some of you have tried for years to overcome this thing, and it just keeps coming back and keeps coming back. Keep rowing. Keep rowing. Keep rowing. Don't give up. There is victory on the horizon. There is a way to overcome. But if you're still in that place, there is a time And it's right to acknowledge our needs, to confess our sin, to repent of our wayward path. There is a time for us to reach out in humility. In other words, it's sometimes kind of hard for a person to come again and make confession. Or even to confess some of the things that they need to confess. But this is the time when you're in that fourth watch of the night, when you're in that place where the things are looking pretty bad, reach out in humility. Don't hold on to your pride. That's all going to go away anyway. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what the brethren think or the sisters think. It doesn't matter what the church thinks. What matters is what God thinks. And God wants you to be clear. To reach out. Confess, repent, humble yourself. Because Jesus is there. He will. Now, I'm going to like Brother Paul this morning. I don't want to leave you with a heavy heart of all this, all the fourth watch of the night, the boisterous waves, the problems, all this kind of thing. But we'll leave you with this. This is what I want you to remember. That you can always reach up. While you have life, you can always reach up and you can take that hand and you'll feel the strength throbbing into your body, into your soul. You'll feel it if you'll reach up and you'll come to Christ and you'll say, you repent and you confess and you accept what He has to offer. You can reach up. You can reach up and you can get victory. You can. You don't have to live in your sin. You can reach up and have victory. You can have the joy of living. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. That wellspring of the joy of living, that is ours to have. We can have that. We do have it. Jesus is there to save you from whatever you may have to be saved from. My prayer is, and my desire, I am very thankful that I've been able to be here this morning and yesterday. I'm very thankful for that. I'm also thankful that I can be a part of the kingdom of God. I'm very thankful that I can be here in Indiana. I live in Pennsylvania. And I can be here in Indiana and I can find brothers and sisters that love me and I love them. And we're walking together. It's our desire to walk with God. And we're willing to do what He says. We're willing to obey Him in all things that He asks. That's a joy to me. It's a great pleasure for me to be able to be here and see you and to see your heart. I sat there and listened as you sang and you worshiped and I was just thrilled. It just ran through my soul. This is the way. This is the kingdom of God. This is where God dwells. So some of you, I don't know, look, somebody said there's a lot of people everywhere from everywhere in different places. And some of you may be in just a real small situation. God can be there too. And you can have the thrill and the joy of living there too. You can be excited about the fact that I get to be a part of the kingdom of God. Yes, you can. That's part of God's plan. It doesn't take Burn Christian Fellowship to be in the kingdom of God or Living Hope Christian Fellowship or anything like that. It takes me to decide I want to walk with God. He will lead us to these kinds of places. It's right for the kingdom of God as a body. Christ is ahead. Those things are good and right. But underneath of it all lays the very fact that I give my heart to the Lord Jesus without reservation. And I reach up and take His hand, even in the midst of the boisterous waves, even in the midst of struggles and trials. I reach up and take Him. He'll save me. That's what matters. To God be the glory. Amen.